Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
We have asked three of our former staff members to come and speak here in the month of August. And today, Pastor Todd Keller is here and will be speaking to us in just a moment. Pastor Todd and Kim were on staff here in the mid to late 90s as children's pastor. They was before they had children. And so then they served in different staff and lead roles in different places. And most recently, were in Bloomington, Illinois for quite a few years, but now serve as discipleship and missions pastor at College Church of the Nazarene in Olathe, Kansas City area. And so it's great to have Todd back. He's not been around here in a long time since then, very much, but it's been great to, it will be great to hear from him today. And so we just pray that God will speak to us through Todd's words today. So thank you, Todd, for coming back. We're looking forward to hearing what God has to say through you today.
Well, it is so good to be with you, and thank you for having us, and also thank you for taking such good care of us while we were here. It was a long time ago, and my wife Kim, she wishes she could be here with you, but she is home in Olathe taking care of her dad. My three kids are with me today, but I don't know what you were thinking that many years ago, because what you received was like a 24, 25-year-old who was very uneducated, recklessly uneducated, very, very unexperienced in ministry, and extremely Southern, so Southern. And you brought me here, and I was in over my head from the beginning, but boy, you loved us, and we had such a good time. And so you took this 20-something, young 20-something, and you put us in charge of your children. I'm not sure what you were thinking, but it worked out okay. But I remember in Kids Zone, in the children's ministry area, where the Holy Spirit would just come into those sessions. And I remember how faithful he was to us, even during those times and powerful times where a foundation was laid in the hearts of those kids. And I had the best team in the world, from the children's church teachers to the quizzing directors to the Kids Zone workers, all of them. We had the best time, and God was so faithful to us during that time. But before I get started on the sermon, I just want to share one quick memory. It was a rude awakening when I first came here. There was a passion play that they were doing, and I remember a sweet Cheryl Griffin, who's passed on, she was directing, and they had me be John the Baptist, which makes no sense at all, because nothing about this says man of the woods. Not a rugged part of my body, but they had me be John the Baptist. It wasn't typecasting. I think they just had some faith in me. And so the line that I had to say as I walked out was supposed to be, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist, a man of words, that was his opening line. And what I thought I was saying was this, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But what Cheryl and the others who were in that practice heard was this. Remember, I just moved from Nashville. What she heard was, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And I remember Cheryl, she came up to me in the middle of the practice and she's like, love your energy, love what you're doing, but that cutesy Southern thing, it's gotta go. And I was like, what cutesy Southern thing, my accent? And she's like, yes, it will stop. And I don't think I've spoken with a Southern accent since then. Like, she scared it out of me, and it was a lot of fun. So let me catch you up in the life of the Kellers since we left. We were here, and I remember the week before we moved, we found out that we were expecting our first child, Adam. He's now 22. He's over here. He went to ONU. He's now a youth pastor in Valparaiso, Indiana. And then a little while later, we had our daughter, daughter, Jillian. She's 20, and she is a junior at Ohio Christian and works for NYI, helping plan NYC. And then our son, Samuel, came later. He's 18. Just graduated high school, getting ready to start college with his beautiful girlfriend. They're going together. And God is taking care of us all along the way. When Kim and I left Lockport, we moved to Lakeland, Florida, spent some time there, then moved to north of the river in Kansas City for a bit. And then God called us to Bloomington, Illinois. And while I was in Bloomington, Illinois, working as an associate, God impressed two things upon me. First, when we went to Cali, Colombia in South America, I was asked to host a trip there five different times for our district, our group of churches there. And so we took these trips to Colombia. And the cry of the church in Colombia is, God, we love our city. Help us serve our city. And this was very strange for me because my dad was a pastor. I moved every 3 to 5 years. Even as a pastor, I was moving fairly often. And so this idea that I had a city seemed very strange to me. I knew I had a church. Always loved my church families that I was at, but never really got my head around the fact that God had given me a city. And so they there in Colombia, South America, they would say, cry out to God for the good of your city. And I didn't understand it. And maybe some of you, you've kind of lived in transition, and even though this is where your house is, it doesn't necessarily feel like home. But one thing that God has taught me over the years is if your shoes are there, that's your city. So make yourself at home and work for the good of the city. I've known people who have lived in towns for 20, 30 years and still say, this isn't home. But that's 20 or 30 years where you could invest in that city. Well, around that time, a good friend of mine, Dr. Crawford Howe, who's also gone on to be with the Lord, he came up to me and he said, hey, Southern boy, you never did work on your education. Maybe it's time to take care of that. So at 33 years old, I decided to go to school, and I'll tell you why this is important. Went to Illinois State, got the bachelor's, went to ONU, got a master's, and then went to Bakke Graduate University for my doctorate. This is why that matters. At Bakke Graduate, they send you to places around the world so that you can see how the church decides to minister to the city. And so they sent me to Fresno, Jamaica, Guatemala City, San Juan, Bangkok, Hyderabad. And I went to these places and I saw how many times the government will neglect the city or the town. But the church, God's beautiful church, stands up and says, we will do something now. And I want to tell you three of those stories. First, when I went to Kingston, Jamaica. In Kingston, not the travel part, but the inner city part, there is a strange culture of revenge and retribution. What that means is if you have wronged someone, rather than hurting you, they're going to take out your kids. So the way that they seek revenge when someone has wronged them is they will kill the other person's children. And so there is this culture of revenge that's just violent and ugly and evil. And for many years, the church just kind of watched this happen. They would be sad and they would cry and they would wring their hands and they would pray and they would say, whatever can we do? But finally, the churches stood up and said, we don't want this. This is unacceptable. And so there began this movement called Hear the Children Cry. And it was a way of educating the community, of protecting the children, and actually standing against the violence that they saw. And I got to see, while I was there, a ceremony where they had a statue that was put there to commemorate this movement. And one of the church leaders stood up and said, we got so caught up in the violence that we did not know that it was okay to intervene. We forgot that it was okay for us to use our voices and to intervene. We did, in fact, hear the children cry. And so we will not stand back and pretend that we did not see it. We will now do something about it. See, sometimes everything that's the matter in the world makes us think that we don't have the option to intervene. But the people of God have always stood up in times of trouble to say, enough is enough. And so that's what the church is doing in Kingston. Let me take you to Fresno, California. There was a sweet lady that I met. Her name is Kimberly, and she owns a business called Small Cakes. And she went through Bible college. She went to seminary. She was ordained as a minister. And she tells the story of when she showed up at her church in that small office that she had. She would look out the window, and immediately, once she had invested so much in her education, immediately she thought, this is not what I was built for. God called me to something higher, sure, and I've prepared, sure, and I can run this church, but something's missing. This isn't what God built me to do. And so she began to pray, and she heard the voice of the Lord say, just open your eyes. Just open your eyes. And so she became a noticer. She became an observer, and she began to look around. And one day she was in her kitchen, and God said, open your eyes. And she looked, and right outside her yard, right under the underpass outside of her kitchen, there were some ladies who were prostituting themselves in order to make a living and to take care of their kids. And she opened her eyes and she looked and she thought, I'm gonna go and talk to them. So she went across her yard, she talked to them in Fresno and just began to befriend them. And one day one of the ladies said, you do a lot of baking. I've never baked anything. You grow your own vegetables. I don't know how to do that. And this lady who was working in prostitution, she said, would it be okay if you were to teach us how to garden and how to bake? And Kimberly said she didn't have to pray about it very long because she felt the Holy Spirit say, it's okay. It's okay to give to others, even if it means you have less. It's okay. And so she began to teach them how to bake and teach them how to garden. They created a community garden. And you know what she found? As she helped these ladies, she was able to connect to her greatest joy, her best memory as a child, which was baking in her grandmother's kitchen. See, God had been building this missional impulse in her entire life, and she didn't know it. But she was able to return to one of the earliest joys that she had in baking, and so now they have pop-up cupcake bakeries around Fresno, and they're making a profit, still employing people who are coming off the streets. Then next, when we were in Bloomington, there was a wonderful friend of mine, Nora Zarin, and her son worked here for a time, Mike. And Nora worked at a homeless shelter. She taught Bible study classes there in Bloomington. And again, she thought, God's built me for something different. This is good, but I just, there's something that's not quite right. And so she began to look around and realize that the greatest joy she had was when she used to paint as a child. And so she began to teach painting classes to people who could not afford art classes and also who needed art therapy. And so she created Threshold to Hope, which is a company that are about to celebrate their fifth year helping people learn in this very interesting way. And the reason I share those stories is because there's a lot of ways to do something. There's a lot of great ways to do ministry, few wrong ways. There's a lot of right ways to do ministry, and I believe that it starts with two observations. And you might even be saying, Pastor Todd, that's fine for Kingston and Fresno and Bloomington, but what about us here? Well, remember, I used to live here, and I know this is a great place, and I know it's a great set of cities, and I know sometimes we're not even sure what to call ourselves. You know, are we Orland Park? Are we Lockport? Are we Chicago? Well, what are we? But if your shoes are here, this is your city. And in every city, there are these two things that we can observe. Number one, there are beautiful things that we must restore and preserve. And the church gets to do that. There's a second observation we can make every day. There are unacceptable things that we must stand against. And that is true of every city. Can I pray for you real quick? Dear Jesus, before we look into scripture today, I want you to help this congregation and my congregation to be great noticers. Help us to take a look around and observe. Help us to see that the things that are the matter in the world that we can do something about with your help and guidance. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. I want to take you to Proverbs 24, 11 through 12 first. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, 'Look, we didn't know.' For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows that you knew, and he will repay all people as their actions deserve." And so this is a sobering verse that basically says you cannot hide from your duty, church. You really are your neighbor's keeper. See, God expects us, through the blood of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help and protect those that are in danger and those who are being treated unjustly. And to appreciate the warning here, the proverb continues to say, don't make excuses saying, "Look, we didn't know. We had no idea." For God understands that he has given us eyes and he has given us understanding and he has given us the Holy Spirit privilege of taking a look around. And so Solomon in this passage is indicating that something is the matter in the world. And until Jesus comes back, something will always be the matter in the world. And more, it's obvious. It is observable. If we take the time to notice, we will notice that there are problems and that we as individuals, as Christians, and collectively as the church, that we can do something. Because there are those who are, quote, ready to be slain. And in this passage, when it's talking about ready to be slain, it's talking about those who have an immediate death that may be coming, but it's also talking about any type of dying or suffering that could be alleviated if someone were to intervene. Any type of death, any type of suffering that could be done away with if someone said, "I will do something now." We're talking about, in this passage, the principle of intervention. We will do something now. Would you say that with me? We will do something now. Solomon is saying it is okay to intervene. It's okay to intervene in big ways. It's okay to intervene in small ways. It's okay to intervene with our cash. It's also okay to intervene with our effort and by doing. This is an inspired reminder for you and I to help others when and where we can, and that we are allowed, we have been given permission to intervene on the behalf of those who are suffering. And it's a reminder that shows up again and again and again through Scripture. And it's a warning that we should never take any piece of Scripture and say, "That's not for me." But again and again, we're reminded of this huge assumption that God makes, which is, my people, the people who love my Son, will do something. My people will intervene. It's what I've called them to do. It's what they have always done. And this call, this principle of intervention, it applies to me and it applies to you. It applies to my church in Olathe, Kansas, and it applies to your church here. The lesson and the warning is for those situations where you can observe something and you can take action. It applies. When we can bring help, we should bring help. When we can bring hope, we should bring hope. When we can bring relief, we should bring relief, rescue, mercy, and deliverance. And God hears every excuse. And let me just tell you, God has heard so many from me in my lifetime, and I'm sure he's sick of Todd's excuses. But the Lord knows every heart and sees the motive of our hearts, and he understands that we have the ability to see and notice, but that we also have the ability to intervene and to do something about it in his name and through his power. And God has given us each a missional impulse. And you might say, you know, Todd, it's getting a little heavy here. And I'm not trying to leverage with guilt or shame. I'm really trying to paint a picture of hope, because I believe that God has been depositing his will into your life since before you were born. And I believe that everything that has happened in your life, the series of good things and bad things, has all come together to give you a missional impulse, a unique way of seeing, a unique way of noticing, and a unique way of contributing to helping others. And so I really just want to ask you, to be curious about your city. Take a look around. Notice. Make some observations. When you're walking through the neighborhood, when you're driving into work, when you're going back to school, I want you to look and say, what are some beautiful things that I can help restore and preserve? But also, when you walk in the office or the room or the school or the neighborhood, I want you to ask yourself, what's the matter here? Maybe even, what's been the matter for a long time? Who do I hear crying? What are the beautiful things? What are the unacceptable things? Because I believe God has given you a very unique way of noticing. It's the beauty of the church, really, because I see things that you don't, and you see things that I don't see. And I believe that God's been building you for this moment throughout your life. And God has given you a very special way to contribute. It helps you see what others might not see. And I believe it lifts right out of your story. It is something for you to do. It is right outside of your window. And it is driven by Jesus who is in you. And I believe this missional impulse, this thing that you notice, I believe that you've already seen it again and again. I believe you're already aware of it, that it lifts right out of your daily routine. What's next is, I believe that as you choose to hold Jesus and other people in high regard, let me say that again. As you choose to hold Jesus and others in high regard, you will not be able to resist your missional impulse to do something now. As we practice holding Jesus and others in high regard, this missional impulse that God has given each of us will become more pronounced. Why? Because God deposited it in you. It's the beauty of the church. It is your missional impulse. You learn it more and more as you spend time with Jesus and as you love others. Isaiah 1:17a says this, learn to do good. This is why I'm asking you to become an observer each and every day. Look outside your window. Let's not be so busy passing others by that we don't notice. Let's learn to hold Jesus in high regard. Let's learn to hold others in high regard. Let's learn to do good, to seek justice, and to help the oppressed. I want to close today just by asking you if you would. You've always prayed for us over the years, and I appreciate that. Would you keep praying for us and pray for our church there in Olathe? Like this one, it's a grand old church. And God's doing incredible things. And I'll be faithful to pray for you here. I just gotta tell you, your staff and your leadership team are just incredible. every board member, every staff member, as I've come to know them and love them over the years, you've got a great thing going here. Jesus is doing incredible things. I remember taking youth pastor trips with Pastor Galen and with Pastor Ethan. I remember being so impressed with them. They kind of stood head and shoulders above the rest. So you're in good hands. Well done on a great decision. So I'll be praying for you. The big idea, the response, what I want you to take away from this is I just want to ask you to notice. I just want you to look around. This week, look for the beautiful. Are there ways that you can help preserve that? This week, look for the unacceptable. Are there ways that you can stand against that individually and as a church? I just want the church to know, this church and our church, all the churches, it's okay to help. It's okay to love. God never once called us to hold people at arm's length. God never once asked us to carry a chip on our shoulder. It's okay to help. It's okay to love. In fact, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he set you free to love. He set you free to help. It is okay to give more. And it is okay to do more for others, even if it means we have less. Because the same God who called us will take care of us. That's what he does. Let me pray with you. Dear Jesus, you have taken such great care of us. And we are so privileged to be able to do this and to do it with such beautiful people. So we ask you, dear Jesus, in the power of your name and through your Spirit, to help us take a look around. Mobilize your church. And thank you, dear Jesus, for your great care for us. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.